Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. It is on page 1027 in the Bibles provided. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We are excited at your presence. Thankful to God for the opportunity to be here together. We had a great day yesterday, and we look forward to the same kind of great day today. Appreciate all those who had a part in making yesterday a success. This morning, we want to talk to you about God's salvation. That's really what we had read. If you look at that verse, God so loved the world, John 3:16 might be among the most recognizable and known verses in all of the Bible. Nearly everybody knows John 3:16. You've probably seen it at football games in the past, have you not? The man in the back of the end zone, he had the sign, baseball games everywhere, grew up seeing those numbers and that passage. God so loved the world. Is that true? Amen. It's true. God loved the world. How much did he love it? So much he gave his only begotten Son. Those of you who are parents can relate, can you not? Would you give your son for the world? All you have to do is have a little person, and you can appreciate what love really means, can't you? And when you contemplate giving your little person for the world, you begin to scratch your head and think twice, would you not? And what if they were your enemies? I don't mean friends and family. And Romans 5:6-8 says, while we were enemies, while we were his enemies, God gave us Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It is God's design and intention to save. It's all he wants to do. He doesn't want anybody lost. 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants men and women, humanity, saved. He wants everybody saved. We can want nothing more. And so then how does he do that? What does the Bible teach about how God saves? Here's one of the things you should know about the Bible. The Bible unfolds its plan to redeem humanity a little bit at a time. You're reading the unfolding plan of God that will ultimately culminate in the Christ on the cross, John 3:16. But along the way, God will paint pictures for us, and he will develop themes for us, and those themes will simply gradually increase in their clarity. With regards to salvation, God always has these things involved. Now the next slide, I shouldn't have said these things because the next slide is not the thing. The next slide is what we're going to talk about this morning. The these things follow that slide. So let me give you this as by way of a title. A boat, a house, and a body. That sounds like a great mystery story. Who did it at the boat, in the house? And where's the body? And it sounds like that. That's not what I mean. What this tells us is, what we'll talk about this morning, is how God did it. Some things God used along the way. But these three things are always involved. That same title could be just as well written and expressed this way. A person, a plan, and a place. There is always a person involved in someone's salvation. God always uses people to help other people get saved. God always has a plan. The person he uses always has God's plan to share with others. And thirdly, God always designates a place, a boat, a house, and a body. A person, a plan, and a place. Genesis chapter 6, we'll see all three. Genesis chapter 6, the world is in need of saving. Why is man in need of saving? There is one word for that. That word is sin. If you have your Bibles this morning, study along with me. We encourage people here to study the Bible. We encourage people here to follow along. You brought your Bible, didn't you? Like not taking your jersey to your favorite football game. Not like taking track shoes to a track. What else would you do but bring your Bible to worship? Amen? Even if it's on one of those tablets or phones or some electronic device, that's fine as long as you brought it. Let's study it together. A boat. Genesis chapter 6. Why does man need saving? Verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. What are those three things? There is the person of Noah. Notice with me verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As you read through the Bible, it becomes very clear. The person who God uses doesn't offer themselves up to be used. It's God that does the choosing. In fact, very often when God calls somebody, they try to run away. They try to say, no, thank you. You must need somebody else. He's not here right now. I don't know if anybody has ever knocked on your door unwanted and have to ask for somebody and you have to know they are not here. You're looking at the wrong house in the wrong place. This is not the way you need to find that person. Very often, the people God called tried to get out of the call. Noah did not, however. God called and used Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What do we find out about Noah? Look at verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah agreed with God. Noah lived a life conducive to the way God wanted man to live. Noah was not included in that verse 5 verse. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, not Noah. In fact, this man, like the others, is spoken of in the New Testament. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and notice what the writer has to say with regards to Noah. Why did God call Noah? Because when sin is involved, judgment follows. Sin brings the judgment of God. And so Jesus, talking about judgment, Matthew chapter 24, verse number 36, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. God is going to describe judgment in Genesis chapter 6 and Matthew 24. For as in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. The Bible says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not, and the flood came and took them all away. Why does God want people to be saved? Because if people are not saved through ultimately the Son, then people will be lost eternally. And God doesn't want anybody lost. 1 Timothy 2, 4, 2 Peter 3, 9. And so God offers salvation. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Noah. Verse number 7, the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was the individual used. 2 Peter 2, 5 refers to Noah as well. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Who is the person that God will use with regards to saving man in Genesis chapter 6? That person is Noah. We might ask then, secondly, what's the plan? Well, we just read 2 Peter 2, 5, and Peter said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah invited men to obey God while the ark was preparing, 1 Peter 3, 18 following. But go back to Genesis chapter 6 and listen to the specifics that God gives Noah by way of helping to save anybody who would want to be saved. Back in Genesis chapter 6, down in verse number 13, God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. I will destroy them with the earth. Here's the plan. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, verse 14. Room shalt thou make in the ark, shall pitch it within, without with pitching. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the width of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it in it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories. Thou shalt make it. God gives Noah a blueprint, if you will, of the kind of vessel to build. That picture is somebody's rendition of that. We don't actually know what it looks like, but those are the measurement. That's the plan. And so you have two things. Noah is going to be a preacher of righteousness. And while this vessel is being prepared, that's the plan. According to Genesis 6:22, Noah did what God wanted him to do. The Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. But what about the place? In Genesis chapter 7, friends, the flood comes. It is more than safe to say, it is absolutely accurate to say, salvation is inside of the ark. Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Drop down to verse number 13 in that same chapter. The Bible says, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah and his sons and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Verse 16 says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. We're always talking about salvation being in because God designated a place. The flood is coming. Everybody get into the ark. Let me ask you this morning. Where would you want to be? There is a person, Noah. There is a plan, make an ark. There is a place, get into the ark. Why? Start reading at verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of everything, creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils it was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. God had a person, a plan, and a place. And when the New Testament writers talk about Noah, they say the exact same thing. Salvation is in the ark. So point number one, a boat. Point number two, a house. If you fast forward from the days of Noah and the flood and that salvation to the book of Joshua, the children of Israel are now out of Egyptian bondage and they're on their way to the land that God had promised. If you go back and read Exodus, in fact, if you read Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh, in his boldness and defiance, said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And what you will read in Exodus chapter 5 and about verse 2 is that God will say, he will use this phrase, and they will know. God will bring the plagues upon Egypt, and they will know. Pharaoh says, who is he? I don't know him. By the end of the book, well, not the end of the book, by the 14th chapter, Pharaoh knows. Not only does Pharaoh know, the Egyptians know, the Hebrews know. In fact, we're told in the book of Joshua, all of the people in the surrounding lands knew who this God was. They come to the edge of the land, to the town of Jericho. Spies go into the land to spy it out, and they meet a woman named Rahab. The book of Joshua, the city is going to be destroyed, and there is a person, there is a plan, and there is a place. The person is found in Joshua chapter 2, if you have your Bible, still following along, still studying together. Joshua chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It's interesting, when we read about Noah, we read phrases like this. Noah was a just man. Noah was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so you and I might think, well, now that's the guy God will use. Anybody who is perfect and upright and righteous and walks with God, he is a great candidate for the use of God. And yet, we turn to Joshua chapter 2, and Rahab is not described that way. Rahab is described as a harlot, and yet she is the person God uses for salvation. What that tells us is a couple of things. Number one, it tells us this: God's salvation is not determined by the person used. Number two, it tells us the person used does not stop the plan's effectiveness. Anybody can be used. Thirdly, it teaches us the person used should never boast of their greatness. It's really interesting to preach God's word, and it is a privilege, and you need to remind yourself of that. But it kind of works like this. You take God's divine and holy word, you read it, learn it, and write a sermon, and then you stand up and preach God's holy and divine and inspired word through an unclean vessel, and then you get to the back and people tell you how great you are. That's kind of real backward, really. God's plan isn't about the person. The effectiveness of God's plan is not rooted in the individual. In fact, throughout the Bible, God used Pharaoh. Exodus 9:16 and Romans 9:16 both say this: I raised you up. That wicked Pharaoh in the book of Egypt, in the book of Exodus, used by God, he didn't do it on his own. God used him to further his cause. God didn't just use him. He used Balaam. He used Moses. He used Saul. He can use Rahab, and he does. I'm saying all that to say this. When a Christian comes to you and tries to share with you the gospel, please don't put the gospel off because you don't like the vessel the message is coming out of. You will cost yourself your soul being concerned about the person being used. That's not God's message, limited by the person. And so the person in Joshua chapter 2 is Rahab. What's the plan? Well, look at Joshua chapter 2 and listen to what Rahab says. I said that the word of God and his force and his power had spread. In verse number 8, before they were laid down, that is the spies, she came upon them to the roof, saying, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Listen to verse number 10. Before Twitter, before Facebook, before CNN, before Headline News, before Fox, before all of the outlets, Facebook, Snapchat, Dragon Book, and Wall Z, and the rest of them, I don't know them all. There's a bunch of them out there, though. Listen to verse number 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Pharaoh starts out by saying, who is the Lord? I know not his voice. God says, you'll know. But not only did he know, the Hebrews knew, and by Rahab's statement, everybody in the area, we have heard about your God. And everybody's heart here melted. They get into this agreement and they make a deal. A plan is made. Start with me at verse number 11. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Here's the plan. The men answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now what is she to do? Slide down to verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. The person is Rahab. The plan, number one, do not tell our business to anybody. If we leave and you tell people that we were here, there is no deal. There's no plan. Here's what you do instead. You go home, and this leads us to the place. You go to your house. You get all of your household, your father, your mother, your sister. You get everybody and bring them into your house and put a line of scarlet outside the window. So when we come, we'll know which house to save. Let me ask you something, friends. Which house would you have wanted to be in? We mentioned with regards to Noah, judgment's coming. The flood is coming, and so you need to get into the ark. Well, in the book of Joshua, the army of Israel is coming. And what they're going to do is destroy Jericho. What you would need to do is get into Rahab's house. Now, I don't know if you can see it, because human beings haven't changed. Think about your brothers and your sisters, your father, your mother. Think about your household, because that's who she's supposed to go get. Can you imagine one of them inside of Jericho with a bigger house than yours? Can you imagine one or two of them with a newer house than yours? And can you imagine going to them and your whole family and saying, now listen, y'all, something's bad about to happen. The army of Israel is coming back. And I talked to two men, and what they told me to do is get all of my family into my house. And I'm going to put a scarlet line outside of my window, and when they come, they won't destroy this house if you're in here. Can't you see it? Maybe it's an older sibling. Nobody going to your house. She always want to be special. Ain't nothing better about your house. She think her kids better. She think her food's better. She think her house better. Can't you see your mommy and your daddy? Now, baby, why we got to go to your house? You know there's more room in my house. You know you grew up in my house. Are you telling me my house ain't good enough for you no more? You mean to tell me that you think your house is better than everybody else's house? Let me ask you this. What would you have done? Notice what happens in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse number 20, they came back. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 20. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 20. That's why we follow along, so you can correct me. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 20. Chapter 7, we'd be talking about Achan. Another sermon. Chapter 6, verse 20, the Bible says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua has said unto the two men that espied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all their kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessel, the brass and the iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." When the New Testament writers write about Rahab, and they do, they extol her faith and her trust in God. James chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 write about Rahab's faith. Her trust and conviction in God resulted in the saving of her household. Wouldn't you love to have your family saved? Say amen if you can. Wouldn't you just love it? Tell them. Share with them. There is a person. Maybe you're the person. And there is a place. There is a place designated to share with them this good news. And that brings us to the final point, friends. That is, there remains a person, a plan, and a place. Friends, that person is Jesus. When we talk about salvation today, nobody's building an ark. Noah was the one who built the ark. There is no ark built today. When we talk about salvation, we're not talking about a house as in Rahab's house, some physical structure. This is why we say there's a body. It is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. That's the place. The person is God's only begotten Son. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says of Jesus, "His name will be Emmanuel, for he will save his people from their sins." He is God with us, Matthew 1, 23. He is the Lamb of God. What does he do? John says he takes away the sin of the world. This person is God's spokesman. Matthew 17, 5. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Who is the person of salvation? It's Jesus. "God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," the Hebrew writer says in chapter 1, "spoken unto us by his Son." There is a person of salvation. It's Jesus the Christ. He is both the Savior of the world and the sacrifice for the world. John 10, 17 and 18, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." He is going to sacrifice himself and yet has the power to walk right out of the tomb. Read John 3, 16. That's the person we're reading about. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your heart. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Friends, if you don't get to Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," Acts 4:12. You can't save yourself. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." When we talk about the person of salvation today, we're talking about Jesus Christ. There are people who have not yet decided whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ. And friends, you need to investigate and find out whether or not these things are so. We were studying 2 Peter this morning. We got to midway through chapter 1. We didn't make it down to verse 16. But one of the things Peter reminded people of is, Peter says this, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, for we made unto you the coming and power of our Lord." The apostles were witness of these things. They preached his resurrection in Jerusalem, where he was killed. Peter says, "We are witnesses and we are willing to die for this teaching." And they did. You don't believe in Jesus, friends, you can't be saved. But then what's the plan? It's the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:1, which also ye have received, and which wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was also delivered unto me, how that Christ died according to the scriptures for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the plan. There is no other plan. There is but one message to save a human being's soul. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And friends, without it you can't be saved. "Go ye into all the world," Mark 16 records, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Romans 1:16-17. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Friends, you can't be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a person, you need Jesus. There is a plan, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, there is a place. That place is the body of Jesus Christ, his church. We hear the word church and so it throws us sometimes, and we think building. It's not what the New Testament writers are talking about. You and I are in, I suppose, for our vernacular in today's society, we sit and stand in a church building. And so when we hear the word church, we think that's what we're talking about. That is not at all what we're talking about. Matthew 16:18-19, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He wasn't talking about building a building. He was talking about building people, calling them out of the world into his body. In fact, notice with me 2 Timothy 2:10, and listen what the Apostle Paul says. As it related to his suffering, he would write to Timothy, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation," listen to it, "which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Where is salvation? Well, in Noah's day, it was in the ark. All who were in the ark were saved. Everybody outside of the ark was lost. Where was salvation in Rahab's day? It was in the house. In Rahab's house, with the scarlet thread outside of the window. If you were in that house, we read it together. Everybody in that house was saved. Where is salvation today? Paul says, it's in Christ Jesus. Now, surely you and I aren't calling Christ Jesus this building. It's in him. Here's the question. How do I get there? We don't have to wonder about that. Notice a couple of passages in the Bible. Let's read it together. Let's read, first of all, Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul has been discussing justification or salvation. How is one made just before God? Well, faith, that's the way. Chapter 1, the Jews were not faithful and God gave them up. Chapter 2, the Gentiles. Well, I'm sorry, reverse that. Chapter 1, the Gentiles. Chapter 2, the Jews. Chapter 3, verse 9, as well as verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, about 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1. Faith justifies, and so that's been Paul's argumentation. Faith justifies. You need to trust God, and you need to do what God says. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall the we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice verse number 3. Please read it along carefully. How do you get into Christ? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The word baptized throws people today. They already have preconceived notions about it. And they think there's something that we suggest. There's some magic in the water. They think that we say you got to work your way there and you earn your way by your deeds and by your actions. First of all, none of those things are true. We don't earn our way to salvation. We don't believe there's anything special about the water. The baptistry gets drained and filled as is necessary, and it gets clean. There's nothing special about the water. No, sir, no, ma'am. In fact, it would be better if you read that word as immersed, because that's what he's saying. Know ye not that so many of us as were immersed into Christ. What do? He says, we were buried with him into death. You see, there is a death like Jesus died. And then there is a burial, which is why you're immersed. You know, please don't think me more, but it's just by way of illustration. But when we use the word buried, nobody thinks of a burial as somebody sprinkling dirt on a casket. Nobody thinks of a burial as somebody pouring dirt on a casket. Everybody knows that a burial is immersion. It's submersion. You're under. You're put down under. That's what's being described. You're buried with him. Into what? Into his death. And then what happens? You rise and walk in newness of life. What does that do? The Bible says, not Eric, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ? Let me ask you this. Where is salvation? It's in Christ. How do I get there? I am immersed, buried into Christ. Now what am I? Saved. Galatians 3:27 will tell us the same thing. If you were in Noah's day, there would have been a person, there would have been a plan, and there would have been a place. Let me ask you this. What if somebody got wind of Noah building an ark and thought, I'll want to up him? Who is Noah to be building an ark? I tell you what I'm going to do. I see his is 350 by 30. I'm going to build mine 400 by 75 by 60. And I'm going to adorn mine not with one door, but with two doors. And I'm going to put a new name on mine, and I'm going to call it Eric's Ark. And I'm going to take the same time when Noah is standing there preaching, inviting people into his ark, I'm going to stand right next to him and invite people into my ark. Let me ask you this. Which ark you want to be in? There were houses right next to Rahab's house. I don't doubt that. But I would have wanted to be in Rahab's house. Friends, Jesus is the way for you to be saved, and you need to get into Christ where salvation is. There's going to be a bunch of people talking to you and telling you, don't listen to those people. Don't worry about that. You come over here to my church. Friends, Jesus is not the owner of that church, and that's not his body. Let's close with these two thoughts. Relative to salvation, there are also two additional thoughts. The first thought is, get into the place. That's really the Bible's constant plea. For people who are not part of God's family, God is constantly pleading with them. Come, come, I'm inviting. Jesus says, come to me. The revelation ends nearly with the words. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever's athirst, let him come. Come. The invitation is always open. That's God's appeal. If you are not yet his, he says, come to me. That brings us to the second point. If you are, then God says, stay. Stay in the place of salvation. You remember the words of the spies to Rahab? They said, whosoever comes into this house will be saved. But if anybody goes out, their blood will be upon their own head. You wouldn't have wanted to get into the ark and then say, this is too much, let me out. You wouldn't have wanted to get into Rahab's house and then said, I don't like your house after all, let me out. And you certainly don't want to come into the body of Christ and then go back out. I'm not saying it's disproportionate, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. But there are two appeals in Scripture. And I don't know if either one of them is more important than the other. For those who are not saved, the plea is come. For those who are saved, the plea is stay. Whichever of those you fall on this morning, please do what God is asking you to do. Never obey the gospel? Come. If you have obeyed the gospel, stay. Don't you give up Jesus for another church that's not his. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.